Psalm 119 is our reading today, verses 153 to 160. It's only in Psalm 119 that you announce verses that high. Long psalm, many good things to be repeated and said again and again for our encouragement. This is our passage for today. Let's pray first and ask for the Lord's help as we not only hear it, but attend on the preaching of His Word. Our Father in heaven, Your Word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. In its penetration, it gets to the thoughts, the very intentions and the motives of the heart. And by it, things are dissected, all things are open, and they're laid bare before You. And it's before You that we have to give an account. And we pray that as the Word of God is read, and as we hear it today, that there would be the account of a clear conscience, that we believe the Word, we love the Word, and we want to be taught by it. We seek its help, its encouragement. We want to lay it up in our hearts that we could bring forth fruit that will bring glory to Christ, that You would use to conform us to His image, that in our weakness we would know His strength, and that, Lord, in everything our heart's delight would be in Your voice to us in the Scripture. And so bless us now in these moments that we give attention to Your Word this way. Fill our hearts with a sense of privilege that this is a means of grace to us. And so give an increase and strengthen our faith as we ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 153. The psalmist says, "Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget Your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to Your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek Your statutes. Great are Your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to Your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from Your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep Your word. Consider how I love Your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to Your loving kindness. The sum of Your word is truth, and every one of Your righteous ordinances is everlasting." That's God's word read to us today. Well, with this message today, we're coming to an end in our series on salve for sufferers. Would that we could come to an end of our suffering, but we can't. Even so, we will never come to the end of God's salve. He brings us salve again and again, as often as our suffering continues. That's His word. It's His spirit. That salve is His presence. It's His people. His many and various provisions for us in our suffering. That's the salve that God brings to sufferers. We've seen some of that in our series. In part one, maybe you remember that the nature of our affliction is what it is, various, manifold. And yet our comfort, in the same way, is various, manifold. In verses 50 and verse 107, we learn just that. "This is my comfort in my affliction, that Your word has revived me." 107, "I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to Your word." It all has to do with the word of God. That's our comfort. In part two, we saw that God wants us to think rightly about our affliction. We can easily think wrongly in a confused and troubled state. Sometimes He brings His affliction on account of sin. Always, however, He works affliction for the motive of obedience. We saw that in verse 67, where it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." In verse 107, "I am exceedingly afflicted. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word." It could be because of straying from the word. Certainly and always, God will use the affliction to motivate us to obedience. In part 3, we saw that God is faithful even when, especially when, he is afflicting us. In verse 92, it made it very clear, "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished." Or excuse me, verse 75, I'm getting ahead of myself. "I know, O Lord, that your righteous judgments are what they are, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." It's not in wrath. It's not so much in judgment to the people of God. It's in faithfulness. And however large the affliction is, so equal to that is the faithfulness of God. He is faithful when and especially when he is afflicting the people of God. In part 4, we saw that God then means for you and me to endure affliction and to endure it well. Here's verse 92. "If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction." Affliction can be light. It can go all the way to perishing. But God means for us to endure that affliction and to endure it well. "If your word had not been my delight, then I would have perished." The truth of the matter is that God, even when affliction may take our life, it doesn't take us. God takes us from the affliction. We never die in affliction. We die from it. And so this is what Psalm 119 has been for us as we focused on the 6th and now today the 7th verse about affliction. We can cast our remaining verse, verse 153, this way. The psalmist shows you what you really need in affliction. "Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law." Here the psalmist shows you what you really need in your affliction, what it really comes down to. It's times of crisis, times of affliction, that they not only overturn our world, they sift us. They show us the true stuff of what we are. We can liken it to God with his pan, and in the midst of running water and dirt, he's sifting us, and you know what he's looking for? Gold. Gold. That's what Job said, that he would come forth as gold. That's what God is doing in our affliction. It's then in these times of crisis or distress or affliction that we're faced with what really matters. Many things might otherwise seem important to us. Many things might be important, but under affliction, we see that they really aren't as important as we thought they were. We learn here what matters most to us. What then should matter most in times of affliction? What do we really need? Well, at verse 153, he's showing us there are three. There is this need. You need God to regard you in your affliction. You need God to regard you in your affliction. The second thing you need is, of course, God to rescue you from your affliction. The third thing you need is for you to remember God despite your affliction. When it all comes down to it, this is what you and I really need. Everything else important, it's not what we really need in the moment of affliction. So let's look at that first one. We need for God to regard us in our affliction. Previously on Salve for Sufferers, You've seen that or heard that on radio programs, television shows. Previously, we have seen that God sees the plight of the afflicted. God looks at it. You remember that Leah named Reuben his name, as it means, because the Lord has seen my affliction. That's a great desire, is to have a child. That's what God saw with Leah. And Leah, knowing that, seeing that God saw, named Reuben, the Lord has seen me in my affliction. Jacob before Laban, having toiled and served and been taken advantage of in that for what he wanted, Jacob before Laban said, "Surely God has seen my affliction, and therefore he rendered judgment last night." And in that, he was warning Laban not to speak bad of himself as Jacob. Both of those from Genesis. But today we see another from Genesis. You can see that Hagar, amidst all of her distress, came to see that God saw her in her affliction. It's there at Genesis chapter 16. And Sarah has kicked her out, driven her away as the slave. And yet God says to Hagar, "You need to go back." So it is the promised son who is to be Isaac, who, though not born, has been promised to Abraham. And as Hagar is given in unbelief so that Abraham would have a son, not believing the promise, which wasn't quite yet given, you can see their unbelief. And so Hagar goes away because Sarah is jealous. And so she goes and she's discouraged. She's running away. She's being mistreated. Hagar comes to see God because God came to see her. And as it says there in Genesis chapter 16, that's just a brief summary of the chapter, but at verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God who sees." For she says, "Have I remained alive after seeing him?" He had unfolded his purposes for her own son that she would have, Ishmael, who would become a nation of his own. And God, in the midst of her distress, and even though she was nothing of the line of the covenant, God, in a very common and gracious way, looked upon her plight and saw her need. And so she said that God has seen me in my affliction. There's also the other example as you go into Exodus chapter 3, where God had called Moses to deliver Israel from their affliction. And it's the occasion of the burning bush. And God is speaking to Moses there. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt." Now you remember the situation. It's now after the time of Joseph. And the Pharaohs are no longer recognizing. It's not that they just don't know their history, that we didn't know the Hebrew people. No, it's that they've turned against them and they're not recognizing them. They're not knowing them. All the status and the privileges that they had under Joseph, it's many centuries later now. And so it's hard on them. They've been brought to a point of slavery. Now their quota is the same, but their circumstances are more difficult, and they must keep building and laying the bricks and making them under more harsh circumstances. And so they've been crying out to the Lord. God raises up Moses, and he says, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come up to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. So here's a very encouraging passage that God is relaying to Moses as he's about ready to launch into his excuses as to why he's not the man fit for the job. He's assuring him, I've not only seen the affliction, I've not only heard their prayers, I've not only seen their tears and laid them up in a bottle, as another psalm speaks, I've seen the oppressors. I've seen their oppression that they've brought on the people of God. And now that the time is ripe, I'm going to act. So Moses, get ready to lead. I'm the one who's going to lead them out. And of all their hardship that they've faced, what is ahead of them is a land flowing with milk and honey. They've had straw and bricks. Now they'll have milk and honey. This is what God does when he sees affliction of his people. So what you really need in your affliction is to grasp and to enter into what the psalmist was seeking, is that God would regard you in your affliction. That's really all that matters. Everything is going to work its way out. God is going to take care of things. The peace that you and I need for our souls is to have an assurance that God regards us in our affliction. That's what you really need. God sees your affliction. Whatever it is that you're going through, God understands it. You don't fathom it for the full that it is. The comfort that you need to hear and be reminded of is, as the psalmist himself is knowing and seeking, that God sees it. God will regard. And so he prays that God would see. He not only sees the affliction, he sees you in the affliction. He sees it all. There is comfort in this attribute of God that he is all-seeing. He's omniscient. We could refer to his omnivision. My vision is not 20/20. Some of us even worse than my vision. God's vision is omnivision. It's 20/20 all the way around. He sees what's ahead and he puts his hand out ahead of you. He sees what's behind and he puts his hand behind you. And he surrounds you and hems you in behind and before and all around. He sees 24/7, 360 degrees. Lord, regard me in my affliction. We might say to another person, I see, when we finally understand what they're conveying to us. But God's knowledge, it doesn't come by discovery. God has no eureka moments. God doesn't need to be informed. He doesn't need to learn these things. And so when the psalmist is praying, he's really professing. He's confessing and laying things that he can't see before the God who does see. And so what you need in your affliction is to know that God sees. And lay hold of that comfort that can be so elusive. God sees. The verb in Hebrew is that God regards. God grasps. God studies. He looks intimately and intricately at not only the whole, but all the parts and how they function together. God considers it. He knows how it all works, what he is doing in the midst of all the details. The comfort for the people of God is that it's not the devil who's in the details. It's God who's in the details. Lord, look upon, regard my affliction. Therefore, it's because of Jesus Christ, who is God, but is also man, with two natures as one person forever. Not just for a time that he would make us savable. No, that he would save us and he would keep us. And so as Jesus, as our high priest, never loses that sympathy and compassion as our high priest. He daily shows us that so that we can come near to the throne of grace to receive mercy, to find that grace to help in our time of need. We're coming to Jesus Christ who sees, who's entered into suffering in ways beyond what we will ever know, thanks to him. But Jesus still knows, and he still remembers, and he looks upon his people with this way of affection in affliction. In our affliction, then, we really need to see that God sees. Is there some way that you're here today and you've lost sight of that? Some clouds have entered in. It's become foggy in your affliction. The Lord blows all that away and would have you to see that he sees. And he has been looking at you and all the affliction that you can't see him. He sees you through all that fog and cloud. The second thing that we really need in our affliction is for God, of course, to rescue us in our affliction. Again, verse 153. Look upon my affliction and rescue me. We don't want God to merely look on our affliction, but in looking to see us so that he would rescue us. Imagine if the psalmist ended, "Look upon my affliction." What encouragement would that be? No, it's because God is able to look upon us, to regard us in our affliction, that we have the rest of that to rescue me. We want God not only to see, we want him to save. More than to regard, but to rescue us and bring us out. What good is it if a crew of firemen drive by our house as we're running desperately out of it and flames are coming out of the windows and the roof? What good would that be as they see it going by and still going by? That would do us no good. What good would it be if God did that and saw us but was indifferent to us? It would be horrible. We want God, we need God to regard our affliction and to rescue us. That's why we pray. Remember that it is God. It is not ourselves. It is not really the doctor. It is not really the medicine. It is not really any exercise or any program, though God may use these as means. It is ultimately God who rescues us. Do we not see that in the scripture? When Jesus, sent from God, touched them and was moved with compassion, that was God delivering them and Jesus looking on their affliction so as to rescue them. Whatever means God would employ, it is God's hand that is reaching forth. And so whatever medicine, whatever doctor, whatever, we should see that it is God who is looking upon us and being tender and merciful that he would rescue us. We have to remember that though it is God who has worked all things together for good, and as it is God who has made for everything to work according to the counsel of his will, then it is also that very God who is rescuing us. People think and speak of a doctor as saving their lives, or a medicine as saving their lives. That's just the means. That's not the source. And as we pray that God would regard us in our affliction, as God would be pleased to rescue us, so then our thanks should be seeing that it is God who has done this. You and I then must, as the psalmist is teaching us, to pray in our affliction. We have to call on God. We don't merely call a doctor. We don't seek out some drug through the pharmacist alone. We seek God for our needs. That's what distinguishes many people in the modern age. People look to a mere drug. You may have help from medicine and drugs, but it is God who works in all things for good. And many people today look no further than outward physical things. We need to see that even there, God is the one who is rescuing. Sometimes you and I may feel awkward when it comes to praying about this. And we may feel awkward about someone knowing about our affliction. We may feel embarrassed. We may feel ashamed. We may feel whatever emotions or effects of that. But we should not be this way with God. This is our comfort, is that God knows. He sees. And so we should be quick then to pray for that rescue. Doesn't he know it all anyways? Doesn't he see it all as we're praying for it? If he does, and he surely does, some may say, why bother to pray? Prayer too is a means to an end. And prayer very oftentimes, as the psalmist is entering into, is a way of a spiritual medicine to us as we're longing for even outward means to help us that God would use. And so we need to be praying as the psalmist here is doing. We don't get the sense in all of these of Psalm 119 that these are the first times that the psalmist has ever run across what he prays in a given verse. This is his lifestyle. He's praying to God for this kind of rescue. We need to be praying in view of rescue that we want. We don't sit idly hoping. We certainly don't fret away our days longing for it. We use them meaningfully in praying to God that we may be rescued. The psalmist teaches us that whenever we are afflicted, that is a time for prayer. God is calling us into his presence. He may bless us as we go in and out from his presence, yet never leaving it. But we must always see those times as times for prayer. After prayer, then, will be a means of beholding something more of God's saving power that's been brought to bear upon our lives. And prayer will lead us into the seeking of it and into the attaining of those things for which we're asking. Think about it. If we would regard, we would ask God to regard our enemies, our foes. If we ask God to look on our condition of sin, and he answers with his Son as a Savior for us, having endured what he did at the cross, and having been risen for this resurrection and everlasting life for his people, will he not hear the cry that we bring in terms of affliction? Of course he would. It should lead us then to be earnest with praying. How we pray that God would take away the affliction from us. But you note here that the psalmist didn't exactly pray that. I think he certainly intends that. That's the natural reading, that he's not just saying, regard my affliction and rescue me. He wants to be rescued from his affliction. But is there not a point there that may lurk that you can be rescued even amidst your affliction? He doesn't there say, rescue me from my affliction. That is, I think, what he means. But is there not something for us to lay hold of that there's rescue in the midst of our affliction? That we may have the affliction, but the affliction doesn't have us. Can you remember something in Scripture where that is brought forth clearly? Maybe Daniel chapter 3, where Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were cast into the furnace, and that furnace was heated up to times and degrees hotter than before. And yet Nebuchadnezzar looked into that furnace, and what did he see? Verse 25, Was it not three men that we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of God's. That would be Nebuchadnezzar's way before, it seems, his conversion later in chapter 4 and the events there, of his seeing something of Jesus Christ present with these godly men in the midst of affliction. Wonderful demonstration of how, even though you pray, look upon my affliction and rescue me, that rescue sometimes uncannily can be being rescued in the midst of the affliction, such that you're rescued even though you have the affliction. You have the Lord, and therefore the affliction doesn't really have you. The Lord has you in the midst of your affliction. I've often found Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, a very comforting verse. When you're going through it, and you just can't get out of it. Whatever you do, you're there. You can't be taken out from it. At least it would seem. And the Lord comes in the midst of that affliction, and he says, I am here. What else do you need if you have the Savior there in that setting? Well, of course, we know the story. They were taken out. And the Lord eventually rescues. He knows how to deliver or how to rescue the godly from their trials. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how. How is that? Because he's looked on the affliction. And sometimes the rescue is to be there with the affliction, and at a later time to be taken out from it. That's what we really need. That's what really matters, is to have God regard us in the affliction and God to rescue us, however that rescue is, in regard to the affliction. Finally, then, let's look to see that you and I need to remember God despite our affliction. We would have seen it in Daniel 3 earlier. O king, I'm paraphrasing, you can put us into the fire, but we're not going to renounce our God. Our God is able to rescue us from the flames. And regardless of what he does, we're going to remember him. We're going to be steadfast. God will do what he will do. And though he slay me, in Job's words, for his affliction, I will yet trust in him. That's how they went into the affliction. It's always a comfort when you and I can go into affliction, whenever it befalls us, with that kind of ripe, resilient faith. These men, students of the Scripture, professors of the Lord God, that's how they went into it. And they were spared in that affliction. They remembered God despite their affliction. Whatever it is they might see themselves enduring, they'd remember God. We have assurance to have God's regard and rescue because we remember God. That's the lifeline that attaches us. That's the working of our faith in times of trial. Nothing we can do. All we can do is remember and lay hold of the promises that we've laid up sermon after sermon, study after study, singing of the Psalms, praying the Word of God after time and again. Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not neglect, I do not forget your law. It's because I remember and have not forsaken your law that I have the assurance to call on God to regard me and my affliction and to rescue me from it. That's a wonderful thing in the Scripture. that many times this word that's used is the word for forsaking. It's the word for utter neglect. It's the word for disavowing your commitment to another person. The husband or the wife who neglects or forsakes her husband in her youth. It's the word that oftentimes the people of God, such for example Psalm 44, which says that if we had neglected you, if we had forsaken you, then we can understand our suffering. But we've not forsaken you. This is the word here in regard to the word of God. We've not forsaken it. We've not left it off. We've not left the book closed. We've not let the verses not make their way into our hearts. We've not said, I'm going to do this instead of the word of God. No, we've showed up for study. No, we've opened the Bible in morning and evening. We've attended on the preaching and listened well. We've remembered God's word. And that's why the psalmist says, regard and rescue, because I've not neglected. I've not forsaken it. I still remember you, God. Even though the affliction is all around me, and it's difficult for me to see you, I remember. And by faith, not by sight, I'm hoping and trusting in the Lord. In affliction, you and I must remember God despite our affliction. And the way we remember God is that we have the Word of God brought before us. We have people text us of the Scripture in our time of dire affliction. We've known that recently. We have people encourage each other, as I often did with my friend Steve Wilson. I don't know where Steve is today. Good and godly man last time I saw him. The way we always left each other, anytime we were together, at church, meeting out someplace, we'd always end our conversations quoting a scripture verse to each other. I look on that with much fondness and affection. And we would try to get our verses such that based on what we knew of each other, it would be an encouraging verse. We remember God despite our afflictions. The Word of God has made its way into us. We've been saturated in it. We've been marinating in it in our times together. So that when our affliction comes, we remember God despite the affliction. The Word of God focuses our attention to hear what God means us to hear amidst our afflictions. Satan not only whispers, he yells. Our own thoughts confuse us. And we need to remember the voice of God. The Scripture is the way that we may do that. And the psalmist, you can tell in this very psalm, has been saturated with the Word of God. Every prayer, every verse has something of a reference to God's Word. And everything about which he's praying and contemplating and experiencing, he always pegs it to the Scripture. And he always says, in light of this, the Scripture. Because this I'm experiencing, the Scripture. Because I need this, O Lord, the Scripture. He's remembering God. It's there that God will remember all that he's doing in the heart of such a person. That life is being transformed by the Scripture. Would God not remember that person, having regarded, having desire to rescue? Would God not remember? So the Word of God here, of course, is not a merit. We don't stand and say, because I'm doing this, therefore, God, you owe me this. No, it's saying, God, because I believe you, and I'm hearing your voice, and I'm holding to that you have given me to hold on to. It's God himself, though it's God's means for rescue. That may come as a rebuke to us to remember the Scripture. It may come as a comfort today. However it comes, remember God remember his word despite the affliction. This is the way out for us in our going forth. For some of us, our affliction is past. For some of us, our affliction may continue. For some of us, our affliction may come in ways we didn't expect. And so all of this, God means as salve for us, as sufferers. This is the way forward to us, whatever God's providence is for our lives. So here again, salve for sufferers. This is what we really need. This is what God will help us with in the days to come. Let's give thanks for what we've learned and yet what we'll learn going forward. O Lord our God, we come having studied affliction, knowing, however, that we don't understand as much as we may think. We don't understand by experience and even by the teaching as much as we may think and hope that we do. Lord, affliction is good for us every day that we might lay hold of Christ and know that he has laid hold of us for that upward call of God in him. We pray then in all of these weeks that we've studied suffering, that we might know the salve, and all these lessons that we've learned and studied would be practiced. We've laid them up in our hearts. We pray that you'll help us remember, and even more so to apply them as our afflictions either begin or continue. Lord, show your mercy. Show your care for us. Surround us with comfort. And Lord, we pray that in all of this we would grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, grow in the midst of our afflictions, that in looking to him we would see that all of this is but light, momentary affliction, which pales in comparison to what you have prepared for us. Help us in these things. Teach us your ways that we might walk in them. We give thanks for all of these things. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen.